Scripture reading for this evening's sermon is Psalm 127. I'd like to have us read this in unison tonight. So if you would join me in opening your Bibles to Psalm 127, we're going to read this short psalm, the Psalm of Ascent. According to the bulletin, Psalm 127 is found in your pew edition Bibles on page 518, Psalm 127. Reading this then in unison, we read the Word of God as follows. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gates. Here ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Shall we pray? Father, as we come now to the preaching of your word tonight, we pray that your Spirit would open eyes to see the beauty of your blessing in the home. Give us ears to hear the wonderful sound of the gospel as it resonates from generation to generation, from parents to children. Soften our hearts that we may treasure these things, take comfort in them, and illumine our minds, we pray, that we may understand these things with a purpose towards living out of that promise. Not just recognizing its truthfulness, but shaping all of life, and especially for parents, shaping our perspective, shaping our very act of parenting, knowing that children are a gift from your hand. So, Father, bless the word to our hearts, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, I want to resume, beginning tonight, our series on marriage and the family, the Christian home. And from this time to the end of our series, I'm going to focus upon parenting, Christian parenting, Christ-centered parenting, biblical parenting. And in preparing this series, in this particular series of sermons on parenting, I thought the best place to start is a place that we've looked at before. I know that I've preached from this in previous years, but I want to turn to Psalm 127 because it gives a unique perspective on how we look at our children. Before we talk about parenting our children, before we talk about matters of discipline in terms of finding spouses or helping with the direction that we give to our children in finding spouses, I think we ought to understand clearly how we look at our children. Is there a distinctively Christian way, biblical way, of viewing children? And as I turn to Psalm 127, I'm reminded of what we studied some time ago in our Saturday morning Bible study. We were looking, in addition to Psalm 127, to a little book by Eugene Peterson, a very helpful exposition of these Psalms of Ascent. And when he comes to Psalm 127, he contrasts, on the one hand, the effort of the people on the earth in Genesis 11. People who were building the Tower of Babel. Really, it's the peak of that rebellion against the Lord. Because what motivated the building of the Tower of Babel was this design, this desire to build a great monument to man's greatness. This is all about man. This is all about us. It's all about honoring our name, building a memorial for future generations. And it's the Lord's indictment upon the sinfulness of man. In the first half of Genesis 11, by the way, there's an interesting contrast between the first half and the second half. In the first half, you have the story of the building of the Tower of Babel. Man builds for his own glory, for his own security. The end result is fiasco. It's utter disaster. The Lord scatters the people. He brings their plans to nothing. The Lord says, you're not going to do this. Because if you continue in this pursuit, you will ultimately destroy yourself. Later on in chapter 11, you come to the very beginnings of the story of Abraham. It begins with the story of Abraham's father, Terah. And in contrast to the pride and the arrogance, this desire to build a great and lasting monument to man's greatness, you have the story of Terah. And God quietly gives to Terah a son, and they become sojourners. They become wanderers. They leave the Ur of the Chaldees. They stop in Haran, and in Haran, Terah dies. And Abraham in chapter 12 will be called to go further. But it's interesting to see the contrast between the way man works and the way God works. Man seeks to do great things to build up his own name, to boost his ego. And it ends up with disaster. God does things many times in ways that are quiet and subtle. Ways that may appear, at least initially, to be insignificant. And the result, for example, with Abraham, is that you and I are the direct beneficiaries of the blessings promised to Abraham. The fact that the gospel has gone out through the world is a result of what God said to Abraham, this seemingly insignificant figure. And so, too, we listen carefully to what the Lord says in Psalm 127 about the futility. It's in vain, says Psalm 127, for you to be engaged in all of these cultural, social affairs if your desire is to bring praise to yourself, first of all. If you do it contrary to the Lord's will, it will result in disaster. By contrast, think about this. One of the greatest blessings that God could give you is the gift of children. One of the greatest gifts that he gives his church is the gift of little babies. Helpless, crying, needy little babies. Some of you are quite aware of what that involves right now in your lives. But it's a blessing. And so I want to look with you at the very beginning of this series of sermons on Christian parenting to consider the question, who are these little ones? How are we to look at these little children and our older children, for that matter? First of all, I want to consider with you a contrast. And I think Psalm 127 sheds light on this, that there is a distinct contrast between what I'll call covenantal parenting and humanistic parenting. And it revolves around the question, how do you view your children? I've talked to you about this before from this pulpit in terms of Christian education. Christian education is based, first of all, not upon this idea that we have to protect our children from what we perceive to be the social problems that we find in the public school system, but it's based positively upon a command that God has given you your children, and these are children of the covenant. That's why they've received the sign and seal of baptism. They are distinctively different children than the children of unbelievers. Scripture offers a unique perspective. They're members of the covenant. Children are made in God's image. Children enter the world as fallen creatures in need of redemption. Think of all the things, for example, that our formulary says about baptism. Who are these children? They're covenant children. They're fallen children. They're children in need of God's grace. Say more about that when it comes to discipline. That we discipline our children understanding that they are born with a sinful human nature. But contrast that for a moment with what I'll call the humanistic view of parenting.
And that humanistic view of parenting covers a very wide spectrum. On the one hand, you have a rather bleak, dismal, harsh view of children. You think of how many places in the world treat children as though they're mere property. Children are a cheap source of labor. Some of you, of course, have told me, and we've shared sort of tongue-in-cheek, that perhaps we had so many siblings is because our parents wanted cheap labor on the farm. But there are parts of the world where that's really the mentality. Children are simply a source of labor. Children are a financial benefit. They're a tax deduction. Or you think in terms of the whole abortion discussion, the whole abortion debate in our country, in our culture. The argument is made that these are not people. They're not persons. They're simply a mass of tissue, bone, and blood. But when all is said and done, if you reduce people to just that, how are we any different? Are we not, from that perspective, the same? How are we? We're simply bone and blood and tissue. Or you think of the other contrast, on the other side of the spectrum. People who view children as being made in man's image. There are image bearers. And so children grow up living out their parents' failed dreams. They're going to be athletes. They're going to be stars on the court, in the basketball game, on the football field. They're going to go to college. They're going to get that job that we always wanted but never were allowed to get. Whereas on the one hand, there's a view that denigrates children, that children are mere property, a cheap source of labor. There are also others who worship their children. Their children are everything. And you hear the expression, family is everything. I want to tell you that's equally problematic as the other extreme. We do not worship our children. We do not say that family is everything. Luther penned the words of that hymn, "A mighty fortress is our God." He said, "Let goods and kindred go." He understood full well the implications. There are times, perhaps, you may be called upon to take a stand for the truth of the gospel, and you will be disowned by your family. And if being loved and accepted, if pleasing your parents, if following family tradition is the end-all, be-all of your existence, you will not take a stand for the truth if it means breaking off from your family. Jesus himself spoke of that as well. When he was ministering, he was very busy, and his family came to him and said, "But your brothers and sisters are here to meet with you, to see you." And he said, "These are my brothers and my sisters." And elsewhere, Matthew 10, he said, "If a person is not willing to hate mother or father for my sake, they're not worthy of the gospel." So there's a very clear contrast here in terms of how we view our children. Our children are not objects of worship. Neither are they mere property. They're a gift. They're given by God for his kingdom, for his glory. They're members of his covenant. So, I draw your attention, secondly, to the imagery, the metaphor that's used in Psalm 127, verse 3. These little ones, who are they? They are God's heritage to believing parents. That's the first imagery in verse 3. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. It's an imagery from the legal world. Something's handed down from one generation to the next. It's the protection of the past into the future. If you're concerned about your heritage, you want to make sure that you preserve what's been given to you and you pass it along to the next generation. The Lord says that's how children are to be viewed. They are given as a heritage from the Lord's hand. Babies are an inheritance to parents. They're given as a legacy. The point being, very simply, that children, covenant children, are God's means of perpetuating his image here upon the earth. God gives children. God gives children. He gives them sovereignly. He gives them to whom He pleases. The comfort of this confession, by the way, I think is manifold. The comfort is that if we confess that it is God who gives children, we put our hope, first of all, in God to provide us with families, to provide us with the next generation. To parents who, or to couples who struggle with childlessness, we ought not to despair, or we ought not to think that we can put our hope in technology or in medicine. As wonderful as those gifts are, they are not our salvation. They are not our final hope. It's the Lord who opens and closes the womb. I think this is also a comfort to those of you who have had children who have died, whether they be before birth, whether they be as little children, or as teenagers or young adults. God gives children, and God takes back children. It is a blessing to minister to people who have that understanding. We still grieve. The pain is very raw. It's very real, no doubt. But there's comfort in knowing that these things happen not by chance or by fate. That God in His wisdom, in ways that He has not fully disclosed to us, has called a child back to Himself. And we say the Lord in His own timing, in His own wisdom, has decided that this child is to be brought back to Him. And as a loving and caring father, they are in the best possible care they could be. The comfort of this confession is also given to unmarried, unwed mothers. We don't talk about mistakes. We say that even in circumstances where sin against the seventh commandment is obvious, that child is still a blessing from the Lord. The Lord has given that child to perpetuate His image upon the earth. That's the comfort. But there's also a caution. The caution when we look at our children is that children are, first of all, God's image bearers, not our image bearers. Children are not something we create. They're not our property. They're not our possession. Children are received from the Lord. Think of how that affects attitudes that are so prevalent in the world today about unplanned pregnancies. Pregnancies out of wedlock. Attitudes that contribute to a very negative view of children. What lies behind the terrible sin of abortion is a view of children that is clearly contrary to this view of children as a gift and a heritage from the Lord. Children are viewed as obstacles. They're obstacles to our personal happiness, our personal fulfillment. They're obstacles to our goals, and therefore, they're expendable. We put ourselves in a place of sovereignty over these children. Whereas God's people say, no, that's not the case at all. But we have to shout from the rooftops in the face of the abortion mentality. It's not simply that abortion is wrong, that abortion is murder. All of that is true, of course. I think positively we have to reinforce this idea that children are to be received from the Lord. They're made in His image. And the reason why we're so vocally opposed to abortion is because as God's image bearers, they are precious. And we're called upon to defend the weak and the helpless. They're a heritage from the Lord, passing on the past to the future. But then the second image, that children are God's gift as the fruit of the womb. So the imagery goes from the legal world to the world of agriculture. Fruit speaks of reproduction. Fruit speaks of multiplication of kind. And throughout the Bible, especially the Old Testament, it was very evident that prosperity in this regard, of a harvest that was plentiful, of flocks that were growing, this was evidence of the Lord's blessing. But we have to be very careful when we try to apply that in terms of the gift of children to Christian parents, especially for those who have difficulty conceiving, for couples that cannot have children. May we say, must we say, that that's the result of the Lord's punishment, the Lord's displeasure? I think we ought to be very careful how we speak that way. Yes, there are consequences to sinful behavior. I'm not going to go into that further, but for the adults especially, we can understand, of course, how a promiscuous lifestyle will carry with it all sorts of negative repercussions. And that, too, can be the Lord's punishment. But infertility itself is not necessarily the result of God's punishment. Think of all those in the Bible who are held out as God's chosen vessels for His blessing. Sarah and Hannah, Elizabeth. God opens and closes the womb. But also, I think this reminds us in terms of fertility, human fertility, that it's not the same merely as animal or plant fertility. In other words, we're not simply biological creatures. If you live on a farm, if you've had pets, you know animals reproduce by instinct. Plants reproduce because this is the Lord's design on how they multiply themselves. But let's not reduce the act of having children to mere instinct, mere biological process. And you think of how many people today are influenced by modern technology, especially in the medical field, especially in reproductive science, to narrow or to reduce childbearing to a mere biological process. No. Psalm 127 reminds us that the act of having children, the act of growing a family, the act of receiving children is an act of faith. We receive and we plan for children in faith, not in fear, not with misgivings. I've emphasized that recently in meeting with a number of young couples who are preparing to get married. We talk about that. What are the reasons for having children? What does the Bible say? Should we have as many children as possible? Why or why not? What does the Bible say about that? But one of the things I want to stress, and I always stress the couples in that regard, is that when they look at having children, they ought not to be dominated by fear. And I think especially today, we ought to encourage our young families not to let fear keep them from receiving children from the Lord. Well, you may ask, what kind of fear are you talking about? I'm talking about fear of the future. The fear that says, I don't want to bring children into this kind of world. I don't want to bring children into this world with all of its problems, with all of its financial difficulties. Or there are some couples who look upon having children as an impediment to their own personal happiness. If we have more children, it means that we have to perhaps live more simply. We're not going to have the kind of house we want to have. We're not going to have the kind of vacations we want to have. We're going to be limited. And I caution couples against that sort of thinking. It's not biblical thinking. We receive children in faith. And we trust the Lord to provide. We trust the Lord to bless. But I want you to notice by way of conclusion this evening that in looking at how the Lord chooses to bless His people, He chooses to bless us not with something big and extravagant, like the Tower of Babel. That's how man perceives blessing. What's of lasting value is that which is huge and monumental, that which glorifies man. But at the end of Genesis 11, the Lord says, no, blessing comes often in very subtle ways, in very quiet ways. And one of the Lord's greatest treasures and blessings is the gift of a little baby.
children. And we recognize, of course, that gifts are often responsibilities first, before they become obvious assets. As one commentator said, looking at the latter part of this particular psalm, like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who has his quiver full of him. This commentator said, I love this expression. He says, the greater their promise, in other words, the greater that potential is with these children God give to us, as we perceive that potential, the greater their promise, the more likely that these sons will be a handful before they will be a quiverful. And many of you parents know exactly what I'm talking about. To see God's promise and His blessing requires patience, requires perseverance. When you hear those words from Psalm 127, they're like quivers, a handful of arrows in a person's quiver. In other words, he's strong, he's resilient. He's ready to do battle against the Lord's enemies. Before we fully appreciate that, oftentimes we say these kids are a handful. And I think he's exactly right. But don't lose sight of the Lord's purpose in all of this. Children are not mere objects. Children are not objects of worship. They are a gift from the Lord. They are a heritage, and they are the fruit of the womb. In the weeks to come, let's give thought to that in terms of how then the Lord wants us to nurture these children, His children, covenant children, with a view towards the purposes of His church and kingdom. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray then that you would open our eyes to see, with all the busyness around us, especially for our young parents, with all the busyness of feeding and cleaning and taking care of, supervising little children, that this is the way you choose to bless your people, to grow your church and kingdom. And we in this congregation have been blessed in a very special way in this regard in recent years. We pray then, Lord, that we would receive these children from your hand with the awareness that we are stewards. We are stewards who are not to use these children, first of all, as we see fit. And Lord, if we look upon our children as a burden, as an obstacle, as something that interferes with our own designs, we pray, Lord, that you would forgive us. Rather, teach us to treasure these children, to nurture them in the fear of the Lord, and to see them as your means of continuing your purposes until the time when Jesus Christ shall come again in glory. So bless this word to our hearts, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.